prayer. Father, we thank you for this truth that we're proclaiming here. These aren't just words that we sing. It's a truth that you made boldly over us, that see what love I have lavished on these people, that they should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so we bless you that we can sing forth this truth this morning. I am a child of the Most High God. We bless you. In your name we pray. Amen. Morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and I just want to get started by saying Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers that are here, and so grateful for each one of you. This past week, I don't have any doubt that a lot of us were just giving a lot of thought to our moms, and me too. And my mom went home to heaven about 15 years ago, and it's often that I think about her. In the first several years, I think it was every single day that I returned back to my mom, but the memories of her, they run deep for me. And I was thinking about my mom just this past week, and all of a sudden I could hear her voice again, which is amazing. I could see her smile, and I thought about the day that I'm going to see that again and hear that again when we go face to face, because of the promise of Jesus where he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and if you live and believe in me, and I do, and she did, though you die, yet you will live again. And so it's not over. And I thought about the investment of my mom in my life particularly. And I'm here today because of her. And I get that's obvious. Of course you are, right? We're all here because of our moms. If we didn't have moms, we wouldn't be here. But I'm talking about here, like at this place in my life, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, because it first got preached into me by her. And when I was in college, she bought two Bibles, matching Bibles. One she gave to me and the other one was for her, and we began in the Gospel of Matthew and read that together. And so she would call me on the phone and tell me what she was hearing from God in that part of the Bible, and she discipled me and helped me to grow in Christ. And so I stand here as a man, so grateful for the investment of my mom. And I know there are a whole bunch of us that are gathered here today that would say the same thing. We are so grateful for our moms, and I think we just say it. Let's give thanks for our mothers here this morning. So grateful for our moms. Amen. I was thinking about our sermon series as well that we've been in, and we've been talking about starting a riot, how to start a riot. And I've had a bunch of you ask, like, when are you going to actually talk about the riot? Because for 3 weeks we've been in the series, and today we're concluding the series, and we haven't talked about the riot yet. I had one person that actually wondered, did you guys name the series wrong? Because you're not talking about it. And I went, yeah, maybe we did. Maybe we named it wrong. But at least we have people asking the question, so that's good. And this week, as we talk about it, we will talk about it today, I thought instead of just me talking about the riot, I asked a couple dozen people how to start a riot. How do you start a riot? If you were to start one, what would it take to start it? So, top 10 answers to if you want to start a riot are right here. And I hope these don't start a riot inside of here, but let's go for it. So, number 10, how to start a riot. Wear a Bernie hat to an NRA conference. That'll get a riot started. And number 9 is just like it from the same person. Or wear an NRA hat to a Bernie rally. That'll get one going. This one I love. It's number 8. Invite Ted Nugent to be the keynote speaker at a PETA fundraiser. That will start a riot. Like Mr. Wango Tango, whack 'em and stack 'em, the spirit of the wild Ted, to go talk to the people of ethical treatment of animals. I don't think so. Number 7, tell your 6th grader you don't need a phone, because I didn't have one when I was your age. That'll work. Number 6, tell all of the residents in Jenison that you run into that you absolutely love the progress that is being done on Cottonwood. All right. And you're a big fan of what's going on Baldwin Street, too. Love it. Number 5, drive 70 in the left lane and just wave people around you with a big smile. The right lane's wide open. Go ahead and pass me if you like. Number 4, this right here. Yep. That'll get something going. I don't like crust. Not a big fan of it. Number three, tell your wife and daughters, you don't need to replace that hot water heater anytime soon. They can manage. After all, people have lived with cold water for thousands of years. We don't need that. Number two, and I'm going to quote this one. My wife asked me if she looked big in the dress that she was trying on. And I said, not as big as you did in the one you wore yesterday. And that is when the riot started, right then and there. Actually, that's not a direct quote. He actually said that she had asked about her caboose, and I thought that's not appropriate for church. We can't talk about that. So number one, if you want to start a riot, go home from church today and ask your mom, what are you making for lunch anyway? I'm starving. Try that. Give that one a whirl right there. All right. So whatever else we do today, at least we laughed, right? So I do want to talk about the riot, though. Not this kind of riot, but the riot that we're going to actually read about in the Bible. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about religious traditions. We've been talking about religious spaces and religious rituals. So religious traditions, we talked a little bit about how sometimes they can be kind of crazy. We don't know where they come from. And like an Easter bunny that lays eggs, like a rabbit laying eggs, what's that all about? And we don't actually know where it came from, but we do know it's sort of found its way into the Easter story. And we talked about religious spaces. And if you think about religious spaces, we're not only talking about those spaces that are dedicated to the glory of our God that we worship and the Christ that came in and rescued us, but religious spaces throughout the world. But in particular, we looked at the tabernacle, where God lived in that, his dwelling place. And then we looked at the temple and how God lived in that. And then we talked about the coming of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit took up residence in us and said, you will be my temple. You'll be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and you and you and you and all of you, us, become the beautiful temple of the Holy Spirit where God resides and lives out his mission through us. And then we talked about religious rituals that get put in place. And I just want to raise this. If you move into a place where you challenge with your life and the message that begins with a movement, the religious traditions and the religious rituals and the religious spaces, what's happening in a particular culture, you challenge to undo that and you risk starting a riot. And it might be a riot actually worth starting, but you risk it nonetheless. And before we get rolling on that, I want to wonder with you if you've ever been here. Wonder if you've ever been in that place, because I have been. Been in that place where you thought to yourself, man, if I keep living with this kind of conviction, if I keep rolling down this road, knowing that I'm living a congruent life with what I know God created me to be, it's going to cost me something. Or if I keep with this passion that is inside of me, I'm going to face some pushback. Or if you've been in that place where you thought, man, I want my life to just matter. And I know, especially on a day like today, when we honor our mothers often, more often than not, we have moms that want nothing more than to make a difference in the lives of their children and us, to pour into us and to make us what we are today. And to even see more happen through us. If you've ever been in that place where you thought, I just want to take my next step in honoring God with my life and getting congruent with his plan for my life to find true purpose in my life, I think you picked a good Sunday to be here. There's a guy, his name's Henry Varley. He said this years ago, and he's been quoted ever since he said it. The world is yet to see what God can do with a person fully consecrated to him. Others have quoted Varley as also saying this: the world is yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for and by one person fully given over to him. And those thoughts were the thoughts that were given in a cornfield and sitting in attendance of that message that was being preached in a cornfield was a man named D.L. Moody, who became one of the greatest evangelists of all times. And it stirred D.L. Moody in the middle of the night to think about, why wouldn't I be that man? And he gave his life to Christ, that he might be a person that God could use to take the next step and the next step, and just being authentically given over to the work of Christ in this world. If you've ever been there, saying, I just want to take my next step. I don't have to be D.L. Moody. I want to be me. Taking my next step, no matter what it costs me. If that's you today, then I think this story is for you. And this story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, and it reads like this. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And the way was what the early church was described as. I love this. The way of Christ, the capital W. There's a way about these people that they walk and talk and act and live like their rabbi. There was a disturbance that arose about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You've brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what has happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. Now, what actually comes before that, all that we read, is just a few words where Paul, on this missionary journey, trying to bring the good news of Jesus, both in word and in deed, both in speech and in action to the regions that he traveled to, he sent his companions ahead and said, "You go on to the next region we're going to." Sent them to Macedonia while he stayed in Ephesus. Which raises a question for me. Why? Why did he stay in Ephesus? What's so important about Ephesus that he was going to stick around while he sent the others on to get started in the next region? What's going on here? And when we answer those questions, we actually find that Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 solid years, which is twice as long as he stayed in any other province, twice as long as he stayed in any other place that he went to bring this news that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus came out of the grave, and Jesus is for you. Why? Why did he stay so long in Ephesus? Well, some of the most important reasons that we've found have actually come in the last 100 or so years as archaeologists have been digging up some of the ruins and they're finding inscriptions about what Ephesus really was. And I'm talking about ancient Ephesus. If we want to see where Ephesus was, I just show you on a map here, just briefly. Ephesus was located, ancient Ephesus was a port city in what was called Asia Minor. Now it's called modern day Turkey. So what's going on that this city, this ancient city, is so important? And what the archaeologists found, one dig after another, are inscriptions that talked about how prosperous this region was. And that in Ephesus, it was an area that was known for its commerce to all of Asia Minor. This port city was one of the most important cities in all of that region. In fact, you should think about, when you think about commerce, when you think about all of the prosperity in the region, think about a city, something like New York City. And you may or may not like New York City, but think about that of the ancient world. And there are some things that we know about Ephesus, that it had somewhere around 250,000 people, 250,000 people that called that home. And that may not seem large to us, but in an ancient city that was massive. Think about location. It had population and it had location. Not only was it a port city, but it had a road system that went out to the world. All of Asia Minor started right there in Ephesus. In fact, all of the roads that went out and went back to, all of the markers are like the mile markers, if you will. They started in Ephesus. It was 0 and then 1 click and 2 clicks, 3 clicks. They counted from Ephesus, and it became known as the area that all things run through Ephesus. The whole world comes through Ephesus. So it had population, it had location, it had power. It was the seat of the Roman government for that entire region, and it also had in it a goddess. Most of all, it had a goddess that was spread throughout the ancient world, whose home was right. Oh, she had other temples, but not like she had in Ephesus. The temple in Ephesus was twice the size of any other temple in the entire world. In fact, the temple to this goddess named Artemis was known as one of the 7 wonders of the world and was compared even to other monuments in the world and said in comparison to even the pyramids, it paled in comparison to the beauty of Artemis's temple. And it would have looked something like this right here. A magnificent structure that was put up for her glory. And they worshipped her in that place. Greek writers claimed about this goddess Artemis, who was the fertility goddess, the goddess of all birth and life. They claimed that none was worshipped more than Artemis, including all the other 50 or so gods and goddesses. None was worshipped more than Artemis of the Ephesians. It was the number one that spread through the ancient world. More than Zeus, more than Apollo, more than like Hercules, who Disney tried to make famous because he's so cool, right? More than a goddess that was known as the mother goddess of goddesses. She even claimed that title, and it was given to Artemis, that she was the mother goddess of goddesses, and that she was responsible for everything brand new, every budding of every tree, every single flower that bloomed, the goddess of childbirth and nurturing that was in the world. This was Artemis. I was talking to Tim Wilson. He's one of our pastors over at South Harbor. And Tim was sharing something about the Temple of Artemis I did not know. He shared that not only was this a temple for the worship of this goddess, but they honored her in this way as well. The temple priest, think this through a little bit. If she is known for new life and for birth, and if this is the goddess of nurturing, we start thinking mothers. Mothers who have children and nurture their children. And what would a temple priest do if he's to join the great goddess Artemis in mission, her mission? Well, that person would be a doctor, be an OBGYN. That's what they would do because they would join her in the work that she does in the world. And so the temple priests were actually OBGYNs of the ancient world. They were delivering babies. And so people would come when it was time to give birth to a baby. They would come to the temple and they would bring their wife to the temple and say, she's ready to give birth. And can she be permitted to come into the great temple of Artemis and have one of the priests, one of the doctors, help deliver the baby? They would determine at the door whether or not you would gain admittance by this. Does it look like she's going to have a complicated birth? If so, you're not allowed to come in. Does she look young enough, strong enough to make it through the birth? If so, they would invite her in. If not, they would send her away. You could start to do the stats on this, can't you? The Temple of Artemis became known for, man, if you can get in there, the success rate of your birth is going to be way higher. And the success rate outside of it is going to be way lower. And in a region, I've seen some statistics, but the numbers, the staggering statistics of people that were dying in the ancient world by childbirth. But inside the Temple of Artemis, the strongest, the ones that looked the best, and they would claim her protection is over them. Her favor is over them, and her fame began to be spread because of that. The religious traditions, that religious space, these religious rituals, they began to be ingrained. Not only that, but this temple was also used as an area for finance and commerce. So you start attributing to Artemis, the great Artemis, as they called her, of the Ephesians. You attribute, this is the woman or the goddess of life. This is the goddess of prosperity. This is the goddess of fertility and reproduction. And she becomes the center of it all. Now, what happens when you show up and you begin to, let me just point out the obvious, you begin to poke at that tradition that is deep in that region and has spread through that region to the entire world. You begin to question the traditions around her. You begin to raise questions about that religious space and what's happening in there. You begin to question some of those rituals. You begin to push on that and bring a movement that has the potential to shift that culture 100%, and you risk running a riot. When you show up and even have the claim spoken against you that there's a dude over here named Paul that's actually saying that the God that is a God that isn't made by human hands, and that all gods that are made by human hands, they're no gods at all. And you're going to get Demetrius to show up and to gather up the burliest dudes he can find. Call them in and say, hey, we melt down silver and we shape it into the form of a goddess named Artemis. It's our number one seller. He's trying to undo our way of living. You're going to start a riot. And that's exactly what happened. So why 3 years in Ephesus? Why did you stay 3 years in Ephesus, Paul? I don't think it's hard to put two and two together here. Because you begin to understand that if something grabs hold in Ephesus, it can go to the entire world. If something happens in Ephesus that takes hold, it will spread through the entire world. And it is actually that same logic that a man used, a clerk, who stood before that rioting mob in that theater, he actually used when he said these words right here. He said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her images? Calm down. Relax. We have traditions that run deep around here, around Artemis. We have a temple, a religious space, twice as big as any other space that is in the world. It's for her honor. We have rituals that run so deep that we actually count months different around here. And it's spreading. We have March, April, May, June, July. And then we have an entire month that we've named after her for the honor of her. Relax. Relax. This isn't going anywhere. Why 3 years there? Think about Paul stepping in there. Think about the holy temple of God that was Paul and the companions that he was with, and the power of the Holy Spirit stepping into that city with a bold message. Think about Paul and his heart saying, man, I was rescued. I was heading this direction, and it was the wrong direction, and I met up with Jesus, and everything changed for me. I was liberated by Jesus. I was freed by Jesus. Jesus came to me when I gave him every reason not to come to me. And he didn't overlook me when I gave him every reason to overlook me, but he didn't. And he touched me and gave me purpose and meaning in my life. And now I long for the joy and the hope that I have in Christ to bring this to them. Think about Paul realizing that this Artemis is a lie. She's a lie. This is no God at all, but I know the God that is. She is a statue, and a statue can't do a thing for you, but he is everything. And he longed for this at the risk of his own life. Even to the point where his disciples are like, dude, stand back. Do not go into that temple. And he's like, no, I want to go. Give me a chance to plead with them. And people started pleading with him. Do not go. Why 3 years there? Because if this took hold, it could be Christ for the world. And beyond that, there were some good things about the temple of Artemis, we might say. And we might be able to put a bow a little bit on something. Like, okay, there were doctors in there, and some of these women, we don't like that they had a selection process, but at least surely some of those women, they were saved from dying because of these doctors that were in there, and some babies made it that may not have. But Paul knew something else about that temple, a whole lot more that wasn't good at all. It's like, no. He knew the practices, if you think about a fertility goddess, the practices that went on inside of that place, and he went, that is not okay. No. He also knew that a law got put in place in the area of the Ephesians that was directly related to their centering around this goddess and building up this cult around her. And he knew that when people began to realize that this child of mine, it doesn't look like she's going to make it, he's going to make it, you have to do something with that. And if a child, and this is just wrong, but they were thinking, like, if this child doesn't turn out the way I want, isn't the child I want, doesn't look like I want, or doesn't have the physical capabilities that I think might honor Artemis, what they would do is they would take this baby, by law that was passed, that you can take that baby and put it on a hill outside of our city. That hill has become known through history as Adoption Hill. And Paul said, no. This is not right. They also would take those babies, and some people would go up and adopt them, but not the way we think about adoption. Take them and bring a child off into slavery. And Paul's like, no. Some of those children were raised for prostitution. And Paul's like, no. There's a better way. And this is not the way. And Paul went in with absolute heart. And when we think about all of this, did Paul go into Ephesus to start a riot? No way. That wasn't his intention. It's what happened, but he didn't go in trying to start a riot. He was trying to start a movement. He was trying to begin a movement of the way of God. In fact, it caught hold. And some of the people that were beginning to be followers of the way of Jesus Christ in the area, it is history now, but they went up to Adoption Hill and started adopting those babies as their own. Not for any other purpose except to love them the way they had been loved by God. To bring them on and to raise them as their own, because they knew something about a God. We sang it already. I'm a child of God. He's adopted me and made me his own. In fact, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and right out of the blocks in the first chapter, he said these words. He said, "You have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, with full right as heirs of the kingdom." Not as some kind of slave, but as his very own child, beloved and part of his family. You belong. How to start a riot. We got a bunch of cards laying up here that were kind of fun, but what would it look like for us to be the kind of people that could live in such a way that we could start a riot? I would suggest first we don't ever make that our intention. Our intention should never be to start a riot. Our intention should be just to take the next step in whatever God is asking us to join in, to be a part of a movement that makes a difference in this world with an operative word, a huge word that ought to be the center of all of what we do, and it's called love. And I think it's fitting on this day that I conclude with a story. It's a story about my mom. It's a story about our home. I'm going to invite you in to 7333 22nd Avenue. And we were having conversation, and I'm sure all these conversations we were having with my four brothers, and we're sitting around the table there, that conversation, it was preceded by many and by a heart that was my mom's. And I know my dad had conversation with my mom about this, but my mom led the charge on this. She said, "Russ, we have a good home, and we have a lot of love to give. There's some children in this world that don't have that. What if we foster parented some children?" And so they went into the process of becoming foster parents. And then I was told we have two little kids that are going to join us in our house. And so I came home for lunchtime knowing these two kids were supposed to be there when I got home. And there sat a single little blonde-haired girl, and something had switched in the paperwork. And like that, my mom said, "Sure, we believe whoever's meant to come here will take." And the two kids went with their two siblings somewhere else. And this child ended up in our home. And her name's Ginger. There sat a little blonde-haired girl. My mom took a Polaroid picture of her. And I know some of you are like, "What's a Polaroid?" Look it up later. You'll figure it out. But she took a Polaroid picture. And I stuffed that picture in my pocket. And I took it to school. And I was so happy. I can still remember riding on my bike back to school and showing my friends, "Here's my sister. Here's my sister. Here's my sister." And she was a foster child. But she was part of our home. That's the way we were. Because my mom and my dad, they modeled that. And so she's part of our home. And then the years went on. She was with us for 3 solid years. And we watched. And I get it way more now than I did then. But what that must have done to my mom, and the kind of prayers my mom and dad were leaning into, because they just wanted desperately for her to have a crack at a really good life. But they would watch her go on the weekends to go home to visit, and then come back to our home for the week, and then back to the home that she grew up in to visit, and then back to our home for the week, and that back and forth and back and forth for 3 years eventually led to a point where my mom was in a court of law because the state of Michigan was trying to get this little girl out of that home permanently. And my mom came back with incredible joy. She's going to be ours. And we adopted her, and she's my sister Ginger. And so grateful to grow up in a home where no idea where this next step was going to take my mom and my dad and us as a family and where that would lead us today. But my mom just saying, let's take the next step. And just caring for some kids, we can do that. And then Ginger, and then the pain, and then the next step, some of the prayers that went up, and then eventually the nerves that are around standing in court, and then eventually saying, she's my daughter. There is no more incarnational ministry than to invite someone fully into your home and to model the way of Jesus, because every single one of us in this room is adopted. Every one of us who belong to the King of Kings, we've been adopted by the Most High God that said, I made you my children. And that's his heart for this world. And Paul said, he didn't overlook me. He didn't overlook me. I won't overlook anybody. Paul, man, it could cost you. It's all right. I've already been knocked down. They beat me. They dragged me out of a city. They've stoned me. They've done horrible things to me, but they did even more to the one that rescued me. I'll just take the next step in bringing love to this world. That's the invitation for us who have been rescued now to go and to bring that love to the world. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for the gift. Man, what a gift. Especially on a day when we think about mothers and their hearts for us. And we think about you, a father whose heart was so immense that you would adopt us and claim us as your own, your very own. There's not a person in this room that you don't love. Even if they sense they've gone too far, done too much, it's just not who you are. You're a God that loves regardless of what we've done and where we've been. And your desire more than anything else is that we would come home. And then, having been rescued, that we would go out. And we would be those sort of people that take whatever next step it is to join you in your mission of just loving this world. And so use us. May be true of us, even this day, that the world would see a church so consecrated to Christ that they would know you because of our love. In your name we pray. Amen.